literally, earth shaking, what had happened. So when you get together with your friends, right, you don't always have a name for it. Sometimes we've got wrench club, we've got fight club, we've got ladies night, we've got small group, we've got Bible study. We give them names because there's a purpose. But at the beginning, they didn't have a name. We're talking like right after Jesus gone up into heaven. And he gave them all these instructions, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But they didn't have a name for what they were doing. They were just friends getting together, praying, singing, eating, drinking, discussing. And probably a lot of the discussions were like, oh my goodness, what? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? We got to tell people. We got to tell each other. And they had to incorporate it into their life. So it was most likely very early in the morning before they all had to go to do their whatever work meant for them. And they gathered and they talked. And they didn't have a name for it. So that's all good and fine because they didn't need a name for it. But when this all started to get written down and recorded, especially during Paul's journeys, well, very quickly, things happened rapidly, and I'm not going to talk about all that, but the body of believers, which weren't even called Christians just yet, the body of believers grew by the thousands rapidly because of Peter and the other apostles preaching. So this started to get written down, and then we bring Paul into the scene, and we're going to sing it, heard the Macedonian call. Paul was preaching, and he was on his mission trips, and he was writing letters. And what better thing to call it than use the word for assembly or gathering, get together. The Hebrew word is kahal. I've seen it with a K as well. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but that was the word in the Hebrew used to describe these very important gatherings of believers. So then we have his letters written, everything starting to be assembled, and then the centuries move on, and we get the Hebrew translated into the Greek. And in the Greek, they had a word that was perfect. They had a word that meant assembly, gathering, that everybody would understand. Which brings us to our word of the day. Ecclesia. Or in the Latin, with the C's, ecclesia. And there it is in the Greek, kind of, I don't know, letters. But one definition, I'm going to give you one definition right now. This is the definition that meant nothing to do with the church, meant nothing to do with Christians, meant nothing to do with believers, but it made sense. They knew what it was. It was a political assembly of citizens of ancient Greek states. So the Greek had to have, became a citizen, and then you could attend these political assemblies. So especially the periodic meeting of the Athenian citizens for conducting public business, for considering affairs proposed by the council. That's from Merriam-Webster. So this definition, this very basic definition, worked. And we see the word used throughout the Bible, kind of. And that's what I'm going to talk about. I keep saying that. We'll get to a lot of things here. This ecclesia was the Greek word. Now, time went on. The way and manner of meeting changed over the centuries. The meetings got more formalized. The meetings weren't just in homes and houses and out under a tree. They had places of meeting. And in that time span, the Bible was being translated in central Turkey. Around the 5th century, they were creating their translation into their language. And they needed a word for Christian gatherings. So, in that language, they came up with Kyriakos Oikos, which meant the Lord's house. Okay, so we're working our way toward church. How are we getting the word church into our Bibles? So, from that translation, the East German, Gothic language and culture, came up with their word, Kyrik. And alongside that, the Old English, Kirk. See where we're going? Everybody see it? You seeing it? All right. Because then we end up with the German, Kirsch, and the English, church. And that is where we are, really, with a majority of our translations, the word church. But the problem with that is that you go back to the 5th century, and their definition did what? Limited it. Right? It took it from gatherings in Jerusalem and gatherings in Rome and gatherings all around of the people to then be a location. It constrained it to the definition of the Lord's house. Now, there are many reasons that they stuck with, they being the translators, stuck with church. We're not going to get into that. There's lots to that about why that continued to be used, but it worked for the most part because that was the understanding. But what came out of it was what I said, that limitation of being a place, a location. Now, I said there are more definitions of ecclesia. And I started looking that word up, and it was hard to find. I found that one, Merriam-Webster, go right to a dictionary, there it is. But I kept seeing all these other definitions, and they would put it in quotes, or they'd put it in italics, and then there'd be no reference. Where would they get that from? And they'd say it. So as much as I dislike AI doing it for me, it actually came through pretty well. And I want to show you a screenshot, okay? So ecclesia on Google, you can only see a small portion of where it drew from. And I left it small because I didn't want to spoil it all. But I liked what it spat out. Sometimes AI is just clueless. But I liked what it brought out. And here we're getting to the meat of what I want us to chew on, what I want us to ponder, what I want stuck in our heads. The other meaning of ecclesia. Google AI condensed it to this. The word ecclesia, the Latin, originates from the Greek ecclesia, which is derived from ek, meaning out of, and kallio, meaning to call. Therefore, ecclesia literally translates to called out ones, or assembly. In ancient Greece, it referred to a political assembly of citizens. In a biblical context, it denotes the assembly called by God, often translated to church. So, I like that Google AI did all that and realized and says, yes, often translated to church. So, go back. We have the Hebrew into the Greek into the Turkish eventually into German, and that's how we end up with church. And I want to reiterate, it's okay. That's okay. But you can see clearly, called out ones is the definition that I really, really like. And I think it's pretty amazing. And it kind of gives me goosebumps. Because it's a word that's so simple, ecclesia, from or out of, and meaning to call. Well, what does that mean? What does called out ones mean? And this next verse, I think, does a really, really amazing job of explaining it. And it's another verse that every time I read it, I think, man, that's a good one. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is a lot in that one verse. There's a lot of the questions answered. Who are we? Who are the called out ones? Who are the ecclesia? A chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nations, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies. And that sentence there, or that portion of the sentence, who, chosen, royal, holy, people, what are you to do with that? You're to proclaim his excellencies. And then whose excellencies are we proclaiming? This is our Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? Right. I told you this was a foundational one. This is simple. But what I'm wanting to do is I want to adjust our mindset. So we have this definition of ecclesia, who we are, defined here in 1 Peter. And the word ecclesia is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And we could come at it from lots of different angles, but really what it is him who called you out. Now, him who called you out is Jesus. And I mentioned his life on earth moving toward his eventual crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. As he was leading up to that, if you remember going through John, we talked, there's a lot of the end of John where the apostles were very confused. And he kept telling them, what's going to happen? What's coming? You don't quite get it. And they kept asking questions and he kept sort of giving confusing answers. But that was leading up to Jesus calling out his apostles and saying, I'm going to build this church, right? The church is going to be, here, let me roll out the blueprints and get the graph paper and the protractor, and I'm going to show you what the church is going to look like, right? And he says there's going to be a parlor here, and the pews over here, and a steeple would be really cool. You won't get the steeple thing for a couple, maybe 1,000 years, but you're gonna like that. And he drew out the church for them, rolled up the blueprint, and gave it to Peter. That's not what happened. He said, I'm going to build this church on me, and you guys are going to go out and proclaim. You guys are going to build the body, and you're going to grow the body. And they did. And that's another sermon. Really cool things happened in a really short order right after that. But they went out to build the body, and we get a lot of that discussion in 1 Corinthians 12, all about the body and all about the parts of the body. But there's another portion, another piece of the Bible, another verse that describes who we are in relationship to Jesus. And it says, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, say ecclesia there, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have a description. We start with who we are, set apart, called out for a purpose, and then called into being part of that body. And that ecclesia is part of Christ's body, together with him at the head. And after he ascended, he had laid the foundation for what he expects. We had the apostles preaching, and we have Luke writing in Acts. And he writes in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is his time post-resurrection. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them, don't depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. His final days before his ascension. And he's telling them what to expect, what they're going to receive, and then what they're going to do with it. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, they're still confused, and it goes on through all of it, through all of their story. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They really want to know when he's going to wrap this all up in a tidy little box. But he says to them, not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So we have another instruction here. He says all that. He tells them they're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, something that wasn't available except for choice moments. And we saw that during Judges and the power of the Lord and that sort of thing. It would be present and then gone. But he's telling them this, that they're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, but then what to do with it? Be my witnesses here, Jerusalem, and then there, all Judea. Oh, and Samaria. And they all probably went, ugh, Samaria. They didn't like that. That didn't fit. But he said, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. He is giving them clear instruction. So we see who the people are, what they're to do with it, how they're to do this, and where to go. And we continue with Ephesians in a similar vein. Paul is writing here, and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this is very similar to what we just read, right? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. He's saying, Jews, yes, oh, Gentiles, all of Judea, Samarians, Samaritans, right? Which is it, what did I say? Yes, Samaria. Go out. They are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, through the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. He's giving marching orders here. He has described the people, that they are called out, just like an assembly, just like a gathering, just like something special. You hear your name on the announcements, your mom and dad got to pick you up from school early, and you feel very special. But this is so much better than that. You're not going to the dentist or the orthodontist. You are joining the body of Christ. You are joining into Christ's headship and the body of believers. And then we are told with that comes the Holy Spirit, and with that we go out. So where does this building come into place? I told you it was going to be simple questions. I simply want us to adjust our mindset, if you haven't adjusted already. Where does the house of the Lord come into play? It's okay to say church, right? Yeah. We're not going to beat that out of our brains to say church. It's not possible. So, it's fine to say church. But what I want us to understand is, and we've joked about this, if this building went away, we'd be okay. And I'm going to, it's okay, this isn't one of the sermons where I'm going to lead, oh, and by the way, the bulldozers are coming. No, I'm not leading up to that. As far as we know, we're okay for a while. But we have a meeting place, but it's not here, right? This is not what makes the church, right? So, but it's okay to keep saying church. We call it the Lord's house, the Kyriakos Oikos Kirsch Church. That's fine. And smashing together the Lord's house with 1 Corinthians 6:19, you should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, that you received from God, and that lives in you. You don't own yourselves. Mashing those together, it's tough sometimes because it's tough to get over that building part, right? I'm going to church. I will be at church. We have church tomorrow. You can keep using that word, but change that mindset. Change it to the ecclesia, because it's not a building. It's not a location. We've had church over there. We've had church out there, and we've had church over there, and we've had church in the woods, and we've had church at other churches, right? Your rear end has been in a different chair in a different pew. Sometimes it feels weird and scary, and sometimes they have smoke and lasers, but it's okay. You and 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 you are not a location. It's not a roof. It's not walls, carpet, pews, windows, the things we get hung up on sometimes. And sometimes those are important discussions. But push that mindset out. Like I said, it's not a place we go. It is not a place to be. It is us. A simple, simple notion to drive into your brains. And not only is it just us being where we are, being in our pews or our chairs to listen and learn to grow together as a body, it is living, it is breathing, and it is moving. All of those instructions were not about sitting on your rear end and being a pew warmer. And I'm thankful. I'm preaching to the choir here. We have an amazing body of believers that meets here together. And like I said, I missed you. Being together is uplifting. And hearing what you're doing in your lives and the people you're talking to and the people you're encountering, and hearing what our small groups are doing, and hearing what our little gatherings, our ecclesia in garages and basements and living rooms and coffee shops, taking that body, knowing you are part of the body with you, and going, doing, is amazing. So keep it up. Thank you for bearing with my lesson on the word ecclesia. Hopefully it will stick with you. But I want to reiterate, it's okay to call it church, because I'm gonna. And I probably did it when I started, and I'm gonna do it later. And I'm gonna say I'm going to church. But remember what it really is. It is not here, it is not these walls, these beautiful stained glass windows. It is all of you guys and the other believers out there, the ones down the roads, the ones in other countries on the other side of the planet. And a little challenge is, as you go, while you are being the ecclesia, while you are being the body together and apart, never apart from Christ, but apart from each other, as you go, be the reason someone comes to church. And see, I used it there on purpose. Not the reason someone stays away. Remember what we are, whose we are, and we have been called out, set apart, the ecclesia. Thanks, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your design. Thank you that you don't just expect us to go through the motions, that your kingdom is not a building, because buildings fall down, and locations change, and people move, but that your design is us, and that you have called us to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of the Savior of the world and the Creator of the universe, and you have asked us to go and be your hands, be your feet, be your mouth. Don't let us forget, Lord, that you are the head and you are in charge, and to look to you in all things and as our example. But thank you that we are called, and you have called us. And we praise your name for it, and we rejoice, and we thank you over and over again, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing.